He's a missionary to Japan, right about in the middle of Japan, right? And we have prayed for many times. There, he and his wife's name are on the missionary telephone news many times, and that's about all I know about him. So if he wants to say more about himself, he can, but the time's yours.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for your very warm welcome. To begin, I'd like to explain something from Acts. You don't have to turn there, but you know the passage, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where the Lord says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." Notice that the Lord Jesus did not say, "You will be my missionaries." The word missionary does not appear in the Bible. Do you ever think about that? The word missionary does not appear in the Scriptures. But the word witness does. If you were to say, if someone were to say to you, "I am not a missionary," you would understand that, right? Because we have missionaries and we have non-missionaries in our minds, right? Many of us, anyway. But if you were to say, "I am not a witness," that would strike as odd, would it not? So this morning, my explanation before beginning this presentation is that more so than being a missionary, I am a witness. My wife and I are witnesses. I want to dispel the misunderstanding that there are two classes of people: missionaries and non-missionaries. When you start from Jerusalem and go to the uttermost parts of the earth, then where could you be outside of that area? That covers the entire globe, right? So we think of Acts 1:8 as a missionary text, and yet we somehow end up forming this dichotomy in our minds between missionary and non-missionary. I'd like to encourage you this morning that everything I present to you today has to do with being a witness just as much here in your area as where my wife and I live in Japan. Please don't think of us as special, as us as missionaries in a special class, but as mere instruments of our Lord Jesus Christ, witnesses the same as are you. We do live in Japan, and you may not know much about us, but I pray that as a result of this presentation, you will be more informed in your prayers. I have heard that you have prayed for us, not even knowing us in person or personally. Today, there is a chance for us to establish deeper fellowship as I explain to you what the Lord has had us doing the past 10 years in Japan. This is a classic slide, right, for every missionary or a witness presentation. This is where we live, smack dab at the center of the main island of Japan in a prefecture or province called Nagano, where the 1998 Winter Olympics were held. When you think of Japan, what comes to your mind? Something like this? What does this symbol represent? Anybody? When you see it, what do you think of? Of course, the auto manufacturer Toyota, but as a symbol, what does it represent? The Japanese took, or they used, technology that was developed through the North American and European auto industry, and after the war developed a very productive auto industry, right? And as a result of that, what do they have now? Lots of money. So in Japan, there's a lot of pride in the economic success of the country. You think of Japan as perhaps wealthy, organized, neat, clean. I don't know what you think of Japan. You think of sushi, sumo wrestlers, geisha girls. I don't know what you think of, But all of those things are surface things. How many of you know the spiritual condition of the Japanese people? Perhaps only a few. It's my goal, at the beginning of this presentation, to explain to you the spiritual condition of this people. If you were to search on the internet on what's called the Joshua Project, it's an organization tracking mission statistics around the world on a day-by-day basis, you would find, to your amazement, that the number two most unreached people group in the world is the Japanese people. Did you know that? Now, what is an unreached people group? According to the Joshua Project, it's a people group with inadequate resources to evangelize their own people. The fact is that right now in Japan, the number of genuine Christians, that is, evangelical Bible-believing Christians, is 0.3%. And to keep it easy, just say 0.25%. So, not only is that number extremely low, but it's diminishing year by year. Japan has an aging society. In 2 or 3 years from now, the number of people over 65 will be greater than the number of people under 65. The birth rate is declining. Right now, it's 1.2. So what's happening is Japanese don't want to have babies. They want to maintain this high standard of living that their economy has given them. They've become selfish, self-centered, and very short-sighted. Just this year, they have changed their immigration laws to allow more immigrants to come from other countries in Asia, from South America, all over the world. But it's too little, too late. The Japanese have inadequate resources to evangelize their own people group because the number of Christians, number of people is declining, and the believers who are in Japan right now are becoming gray-haired and coming close to leaving this life. There are many other factors involved, but let me explain something about the people of Japan in general and how it is that they are the second most unreached people group in the world. But what happened on this date? Does anyone recall? The tsunami struck northeast Japan. And along with this, does anyone remember how many people lost their lives on this day in a half hour's time when that tsunami struck? So that's what it looked like. But 30,000 plus people lost their lives. But the most amazing fact, or startling fact, disturbing fact, is that in that entire year of 2011, more people took their own lives than were killed by the tsunami. In 2011, over 35,000 Japanese took their own lives. Why is that? Well, you can imagine, if you make money your god, your idol, and you invest all that you have, all your energy, all your time, even sacrificing the number of children you have in order to enjoy the benefits of this life, and what money can buy you, then what are you left with but hopelessness and despair? Meaninglessness. Why am I working? What is the purpose of my life? The population of Japan is roughly 126 million. And again, consider that of those 126 million, only 0.3%, or 0.25%, are genuine believers. And that number is steadily declining. After World War II, when Tokyo had been firebombed and there were just a few buildings left, the whole greater Tokyo area was just a burned-out zone. People had been humbled. It's the first time in the history of Japan that they had suffered defeat at the hands of an enemy. People were prepared in their humility in a special way to hear the message of the gospel. And that's when the majority of Christians alive today in Japan were saved through the efforts of missionaries who came, or witnesses who came from evangelical witnesses who came from all over the world. But that window of opportunity, if you want to put it that way, was closed when the economy surged forward and the Japanese waged an economic war to cover their shame. If you looked at a census in Japan, 20% of the population would put down there, "I'm religious. I'm an adherent of one of the two major religions, Buddhism or Shintoism." But 80% would write down, "I am non-religious. I have no affiliation. Does that shock you? Everyone there, 100% of the people, go through these rituals of worshiping their ancestors, cleaning the grave off, all of these things associated with those religions, but they don't know what the religions teach. They're not adherents. They're not believers. They're just doers of these rituals. But then, what does 80 plus 20 equal? 100. The sliver of evangelical Christians is so small that I didn't want to change 20 to a little less or 80 to a little less to make room for this little sliver. This little sliver represents that quarter of 1%, 0.25%. One quarter of 1%, or in 10,000, say 10,000 people pass you by on the street, 25 would be evangelical Christians, or one in 400. To dramatically picture this on the screen, I made 400 white boxes representing a crowd of people in Japan. And this is what it looks like to be a genuine believer today in Japan. And that one genuine believer, because of the nature of Japanese culture, is not outgoing. In order to evangelize, what do you need to be? Outgoing. You need to open your mouth. If you don't open your mouth or move your feet into the path of an unbeliever, how can you ever be a witness? But the Japanese are very shy to break into the life of anyone outside their family group, work group, school group, team group. They're very group-oriented. So they draw a line around themselves as a group, even amongst themselves as Japanese. Any Japanese outside my group is, to me, a non-entity. If that person becomes part of my group, he's like family. But if he doesn't, he's a stranger. In the church, this culture moves into the church, and the Japanese do not reach out the way that Jesus commanded. They've been one to Christ, and they have the four walls of their meeting place, and they, for the most part, stay there and maintain themselves until the doors close. By the way, there are 120 assemblies in Japan. The average size is 10 people, 10, 15 people. 80 of them are exclusive assemblies, and the rest would be what we consider open assemblies. This is a crowd of people, and just keep those faces in your mind, thinking, wow, 400 people passed me by, and only one is a genuine believer, and that one genuine believer is not reaching out with his faith. What's the fate of the Japanese? That's where my wife and I find ourselves. And I was asked to include a devotional in this presentation, so what I'd like you to do is just turn with me quickly to open your Bibles and turn with me to the passage that Jake opened this morning, which is Luke chapter 18. He was in 19, but let's start in 19 where the brother read about Zacchaeus. This will be a brief devotional. To set the tone for the rest of the presentation, please look at chapter 19, Luke chapter 19. And I just want to focus in very quickly on verse 2. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Why is Luke so concerned about pointing this out, that this man Zacchaeus, he was rich? It just occurred to me a couple of weeks ago, actually. What's happening here, each gospel writer uses the accounts in a slightly different way. You know that Luke is writing to a man named Theophilus, who most likely was a rich man because he was an official in the Roman government, most likely in Rome. In any case, Luke ties things together. This is not a random collection of accounts, but there's a flow, a logical and intelligent flow in all of these accounts that are given here for Theophilus. And if you recall, just before chapter 19, in chapter 18, there's another rich man, the rich young ruler. If you turn there, chapter 18, verse 18. This man comes to the Lord Jesus, and he has an idol, a huge idol in his heart that he's not recognizing, which is the love of money. And he says, well, good teacher, I want to enter the kingdom of heaven. What should I do? And then Jesus gets right down to the point and says, you have an idol of riches. You have to get rid of that idol. Repent of that sin. And he puts it in these terms. give away all that you have. So what is that? That's turning away from your riches. Jesus was pointing the finger right at his idol. And the man goes away sad because he's not willing to give up that idol. He comes to Jesus thinking that he can get himself into the kingdom of heaven. But then the Lord says to the disciples, it's easier, or how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples, they answer, well, if it's impossible for this rich young ruler to enter the kingdom of heaven, then who can be saved? And the Lord says, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. What I've just described to you is an impossible situation in Japan. What can my wife and I ever do to put a dent in 0.25%, to change those statistics? What are we there for? We're there to win souls to Christ, right? But for 150 years since the true gospel has been in Japan, came to Japan, this 150 years, the statistic has stayed the same. Less than 1%, less than half of 1%. What can my wife and I expect to do there? The point is that we can expect to do nothing. It's impossible for us to get anyone into the kingdom of God. It's impossible for me to save anyone. If anyone will be saved in Japan, it will be only, solely, through the work of our Lord Jesus. What's impossible with man is possible with God. In the flow of the narrative, what happens? Luke shows that to be the case when Zacchaeus, a rich man, makes his way, or is pushed through the eye of the needle. The Lord said it's more difficult for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And yet, in chapter 19, what happens? A rich man enters the kingdom of God. How? Did he come saying, I can get myself in? No. He was up in that tree, humbly looking for the only source of salvation he was aware of. He had been told, so he went to look. And then it says in verse 9, today salvation came to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus came looking for Jesus, but the fact is that Jesus was looking for Zacchaeus. Jesus moved in Zacchaeus' direction. The Lord Jesus is moving in the direction of the Japanese people, and so happens he chose my wife and me to be his instruments. Right now I'm going to quickly move you through what he's been doing over the past 10 years, which is quite a task in a half hour's time. But keep this devotional in your mind, that is the word of the Lord, that yes, a rich man can be saved by the power of our God. Our God can save anyone, anytime. Even these Japanese who are so recalcitrant, so stuck in their idolatry, both of Buddhism and Shintoism, but also of secular humanism, money and their success in industry. They're desperate for the gospel of peace, for the word of God. Where does a witness start? On his knees, acknowledging that fact, that it is impossible. Salvation of a soul is impossible with man. As a witness, it's my responsibility to acknowledge that fact in prayer and depend completely on my God to bring Japanese to faith. Well, here we are in the city of Komoro, right in the center of Japan. It doesn't look like a whole lot taken from a distance. Fields like you have here, but then a population of 50,000 people within the city. There's a very indistinct line between this city and the neighboring city. It's a twin city area with 150 people. In our city of 50,000, there's only one outreaching evangelical church, which is the assembly that my wife and I established by God's grace 6 months ago. 50,000 people, one outreaching evangelical church. This is my wife, Christiane. She couldn't come with me this time because we did just open our assembly there 6 months ago. She's there to welcome the guest speakers, to play the piano, to print the bulletins, etc. But also we're registered to adopt a Japanese child And the first day, technically, to receive a child is March 5th. There are a couple documents that need to be taken care of that one of us needed to remain in Japan to sign. So she's there. Unfortunately, couldn't be with me today. As a witness, we move to the front. We move to the front. We don't sit within the walls of our meeting place. We go with our armor on, and we face the enemy. In Japan, the enemy is the same as the enemy here. We have Satan and his forces. Paul said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities." And who are they? The demonic forces, Satan's forces in the invisible spiritual realm. We actually have literal gates. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not stand against it." We have literal gates of hell, of Hades, facing us. This is a series of Shinto gates leading the way to the sacred area of the Shinto shrine. You see these all over Japan. Perhaps you've seen something like that. And this is satanic chicken pox. This is how many Shinto shrines there are in our area. Paul said that behind every idol is a demon or demonic influence. So you can see all the demonic hotspots here. And corresponding to each red dot, there's a Buddhist temple as well. Japanese have no problem mixing religions, Buddhism and Shintoism. Well, very quickly, I'm going to move quickly through this, and I hope that you can follow me, that we are camped or bivouacked at the gates of hell. And what that means is we're with the people. And now, from now, I'll be talking about people in our ministry. The young lady here, her name is Akari-chan. At the age of 17, she contracted a disease that took away her eyesight and hearing. Steadily, her eyesight and hearing started to disappear, and her father said to me and the other teammates on the town softball team that I joined in order to meet with men, "Guys, my daughter is in the hospital. I'm really distraught. My wife and I, we don't know what to do. She can't finish high school. We don't know what our future is going to be. This disease actually can be fatal." He couldn't ask us for prayer because he's not a believer. He doesn't have a God to pray to. So that's all he could do. I felt led of the Lord after he announced that to go up to him and offer to pray for the family and for Akari-chan at her bedside. I got his permission. I went to the hospital. After that prayer, which was, "Lord, please show your mercy and power to this family. Please have compassion on this girl." 1 month later, those symptoms that were normally steadily degenerative, leveled out. I was wondering, after she was transferred to Tokyo, 3.5 hours away for testing, the doctors didn't understand these circumstances, how our ministry would continue, when I got a phone call from her dad, Nobu, who was my best friend in the neighborhood, and he said, "Tim, my wife and I are going to the hospital. We had an empty seat in the back of the car. Would you like to go with us?" So we went with them. I prayed a second time at the bedside. And I think to impress on this family, just one month later, the same timing as before, she was released from the hospital. Because her eyesight and hearing had come back to 100%. She came off all of her medication. She was able to finish high school on time. And this is her diploma. After, you can see it's dark outside. Instead of going home to rest after all the celebrations, they came to our door. She opened her diploma. You can see their smiles, and the parents said, "If it weren't for your God, this wouldn't have happened." 2 weeks later, my wife and I were scheduled to leave this town after living there for 2 years to enter our 3 years of internship at a large assembly in Takasaki. Our ministry, by the way, can be divided into threes: 3 years of language study, 3 years of internship, that is practicing ministry in Japanese, and then 3 years of laying the groundwork for our assembly, which brings us up to 6 months ago. Anyhow, between the first and second phases, just when we were going to Takasaki, Nobu, with whom I had developed such a good relationship, didn't want us to go because we were good friends. And he said, "Tim, why are you going? And what is your goal in Japan? What's this all about?" So I answered him first that we're going because we're American, we're North Americans, we don't know Japanese culture very well. We need to study that in this context in Takasaki. And our final goal is to establish a church in Japan where there never has been a church. So then a few seconds of silence passed, and he said back to me, "There's never been a church here. which is the truth, so that when you finish your training in Takasaki, please come back here, start your new church, and if you do, I'll attend it. So we had our unsaved neighbor, who had never attended a church in his life, asking me to come back 3 years later and establish a church in his town, because there had never been one there. For us, that was exactly what we prayed for. During our first 3 years, we wanted to know from the Lord where we should settle down after our internship. And for it couldn't have been clearer. This was our Macedonian call to return to the same area. And you can tell that I'm moving quickly through time. This is where the Lord settled us down. We wanted to find a property in the same town, which is part of a larger city, where we used to live, right next to Nobu and his family. But that didn't happen. The land prices were very high because a bullet train station had been built in that city and everything was developing quickly. But just over the border, 5 minutes away from his house, we found this. The Lord provided this property. And you may ask, well, why did you buy a property? Why not just rent? Because the Lord's led us to give our entire lives in Japan, that we would die there and not retire to North America. So in order to make a statement, not only as a ploy, but as a real statement of our commitment to the Japanese people, we bought a property. We used all our savings and bought a property here to say to the people, yes, our roots are down. We're not leaving. We're one of you. We're involved in everything in the community, all the meetings, all the responsibilities. This is where our little plot is. We bought two lots of land. If you add it up, there are three houses, two on one lot, one on the other. This is kind of a close-up from Google, from a satellite. And what is the purpose of this property? Not a real estate investment that we can cash in when we're older, but it's a place where we can host unsaved Japanese neighbors. Very quickly, to give you an insight in what we're doing in Japan, the man at the end of the table, his name is Norio. By the way, I'll get back to Akari-chan and what happened with her family. The story continues. But let me move on to this family. We have both the community where we used to live, where Akari-chan is from, and now we have this new community 5 minutes from there to make new contacts in. And this man is a key contact in my life. His name is Norio. You see behind him, there's a chain link fence. Between him and the fence, there's a garden. Well, his house is beyond the fence. And the first 2 weeks we lived in this, settled down in this on this property, I was led of the Lord to dig up that ground. There was nothing there, but I dug up that ground next to the chain link fence, expecting that he would be coming back and forth to his car. You can see it parked. That's their driveway. He'd be coming back and forth to the car every day, and I took the time very slowly and methodically to build this garden. I spent 8 hours or more a day out there right next to the chain link fence intentionally to be in his path so that over the first 2 weeks of being there, he and I would have greetings in the morning, in the afternoon, and the evening and establish the base of a relationship that would last a lifetime. And that's what happened. He would come and put his elbows on the chain link fence, watch me how I prepared a garden, which is different from how they do it. His wife also came. They're both gardeners, hobby gardeners in their retirement, very interested. But then spiritual things came up. After I finished the garden, I thought, well, how am I going to continue this on? And I had the idea, since Norio enjoys Japanese hot springs, that I would go up to him and ask him for his friendship in every 2 weeks going to a hot spring together. So that's been our custom for 2.5 years. Twice a month, every other week, we get in the car, drive 10 minutes to the hot spring, spend an hour or so, get back in the car, drive back 10 minutes. And that whole time, it's like a captive audience because, you know, in the hot spring, you can't go anywhere. You're just sitting there enjoying the water. So it's an hour and a half, basically, or 2 hours of intensive contact with him twice a month. Well, what happened was, and I'm going into detail in order for you to understand, again, what we're doing and how to pray for us. I asked him, what is your favorite movie? I'm not a big movie watcher, especially of current movies, but I do like older movies from the 50s, 40s, and 50s. And he said Ben-Hur with Charlton Heston. And that happens to be my favorite movie. And you know that in that movie, the cross appears. It's not a gospel movie, but that is a feature of the movie. And the Lord Jesus also is depicted in the movie. Well, Nodio is not ignorant to that fact. And he was curious about the Lord and about Christianity from that movie. So I was able to explain the gospel on three occasions over the next three trips to the hot spring. Well, Peter says, always be ready with an answer for the hope that's in you, right? Well, that indicates, does it not, that there'll be a question. If you should be ready with an answer for the hope that's in you, an answer is something you give to a question. So we can expect questions, right, as believers, from unbelievers. And that's what came. The fourth occasion, the fourth time, I just sat there quiet. I didn't launch into a gospel presentation. I just sat there. And Nordio understood that I was leaving it open for him to speak. So out of the blue, having had the three prior occasions in his mind, he said, Tim, why is it that human beings have to die? And that was my lead-in for the fourth explanation of the gospel. After which, he understood. Maybe not perfectly, but he understood himself as a sinner, that he had a problem, that he would stand before a holy God when he died and be judged for his sin. The only solution is Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in the place of sinners, taking their judgment and punishment on himself, so that by faith in him, they would be released from that and have eternal life, fellowship with God forever, freed of their sin. But, and furthermore, he said, not only do I understand, I want to be a Christian. So for a witness, what better news? What better words to hear? But, there's a big but here. He said, I can't, because I'm afraid. So this morning, if you walk away from this presentation with one thing, I would hope it would be this. Pray that the fear of the Japanese of being shunned by their friends and family would be broken through by the Lord, that they would take the step, fear the God that they're going to be stand before one day upon their death, more than they fear their friends and family. You know what it's like for an Orthodox Jewish person who trusts Christ? What happens? Often they're cut off completely from their family. It's not that extreme in Japan, but what happens is everything gets very, very, very chilly between you and your coworkers, your friends, and your family. And the Japanese, because of their culture, they're so group-oriented. To be shunned by your group is the worst thing you can imagine. So they fear that very strongly. And that fear is so strong that they actually would fear their friends and family more than the holy God in front of whom they must stand one day. So that's where it is right now, except that there is something about Norio coming up in a future slide. Next to him is his wife, Yukiko, and across the table, their son, his wife, and their son. So there is the whole family. The son and his family live in Tokyo four times a year. It's sort of like the feasts in Israel. Four times a year, family who lives far away, they have to come back to their ancestral home to go through Buddhist rituals. So this son and his family come back, and every time they come back, we are invited into their celebrations. And then we invite them into our celebrations so that we become one extended family. This is what we're using our property for. These are the two grandkids, Norio's granddaughter and grandson. They like to play games with my wife. And then not only do we invite people onto our property, but being in the community means that we can enter into all the events that are planned a month by month. There's an annual Women's Day when the women get on a bus, go to a hot spring, have lunch together, and chat. Only the women. And since my wife is the only non-Japanese, she gets a lot of the attention, and there's a lot of conversation, which has led to, for instance, this woman in the brown sweater, Tachan, who lives a stone's throw from our house, inviting us into her home about a month ago, before I left on my trip to North America. We were walking along the street. She happened to be out there talking to a neighbor, and she said, Tim and Christiane, please come into my home, which in Japan is a huge sign of trust. How do you break through that resistance, that fear that people have toward Christianity and establish a strong relationship? Well, it's by accepting invitations like this. It's by going to the events that are planned in the community. It's by being proactive and asking someone to go with you to the hot spring twice a month. Whatever it is, we're not special in this. Anyone can do this. Just establish a relationship with someone. Build a trusting base. And out of that trusting, within the context of that trusting relationship, share the gospel. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. By the way, she's a widow, and there are things that my wife can do that I can't do, as you know. She can minister to women in a way that I never could. So in my absence, she actually went to Tachan's house a second time, and Tachan said, you know, I'm not opposed to your Christianity. I'm not opposed to you talking to me about your faith. So please pray. She has no idea what it means to be a Christian. So my wife is explaining it to her little by little. Well, another person is the former owner of our land, Osamu. Here he's handing me the keys to the property. He grew up to the age of 18 in the middle house, which you saw in the satellite photo, an old farmhouse. This is him as a boy, the smaller child, standing in front of that same house, which is the house is 110 years old. Well, the plan was, when he sold the property, was to break down that middle house and clear that lot completely. And I said, no, leave it there. I might use it. So when he found out that we're going to renovate that house, he and his wife bowed at a 30-degree angle, which in Japan is an indication of deep gratitude. So he's very keen on watching us, what we're doing to his former home in renovating it. Here, he and Norio are watching the construction of the driveway. Well, moving on quickly, they're not only watching our making a garden or making a driveway, they're watching how we relate to each other as husband and wife. Now, how I react when I hit my thumb with a hammer, whatever it may be, they're watching us very closely. Well, in the community, bivouacked at the gates of hell means that we establish an outpost for the gospel. And as part of that, we established this new assembly 6 months ago. Just at the time we needed a meeting place, the Lord opened up this brick area of this building, which was formerly a cafe run by a Christian couple who had to move away to take care of their parents just at that time. And they had always wanted a church to be established in their cafe facility. And in their absence are renting it to us at low cost. This is what it looks like on the inside. This is one of our worship meetings. And that it is an outpost for the Word of God. We are very, very intentional about proclaiming the Word of God, both the gospel to unbelievers and carefully teaching everything that the Lord commanded us, as we're told in Matthew 28. Well, the core of our assembly is this family here. I won't go into detail, but just suffice it to say that they are more eager than we could ever hope to grow in their faith. We're excited about the future. I could tell you some discouraging stories about starting the assembly, but overall, we're very encouraged, and this family is exactly on the same wavelength with us, both for evangelism and growth in discipleship. Well, with the time that's remaining, I want to focus on another family. Not only are we bivouacked at the gates of hell, we have to stand at attention when we recognize the fact that there's nothing that we can do to save a soul. We also recognize that we can't order our own days. A soldier doesn't say to the commanding officer, just give me a minute, I'm texting my friend, I'll be right with you. You stand at attention. When the officer comes, you snap your heels, put your hand to your forehead, and say, give me, what are my orders for today? and you do whatever your commanding officer tells you. That means you have to be ready at a moment's notice as a witness. As Peter said, be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you. But it could be the split second timing. 3 months after my wife and I arrived in Japan 10 years ago, I had a conversation with this man named Sumi, who's at the center of our ministry, a very key character. He had been my English student and Bible student 16 years before when I was teaching English as a younger man in Japan. He knew who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for sinners on the cross. But he always felt that he didn't need such a savior, that he was strong enough in himself to face all the challenges of life and beyond. But after my departure from Japan back in 1995, he was transferred to Tokyo with a promotion and ended up with a boss who consistently ridiculed him to the point where Sumi turned to alcohol to cover his depression. But it couldn't. He became an alcoholic. His depression got worse and worse until 3 months after my wife and I arrived, he was standing on a chair with a noose around his neck, ready to slip off and hang himself, when he called me and said, "Tim, you're the only one I can trust." And there again is that trusting relationship that I had built with him. You're the only one I can trust. Can you help me? Can you talk me out of this? Well, by God's grace, I was able to talk him out of it. The next day, he entered himself in a psych ward at a hospital. We visited him there for 3 months. And he kept saying, even though he put his head on my chest and wept, he said, "I know what you're saying about Jesus, but I believe I can fix myself." So after 3 months, he was released. And I'm going to move very quickly because my time is running out. But I think this is a very important story to tell. In time, I asked if I could visit the family. The mother answered the phone. And she said, "No, I'm sorry. It's just too shameful for us. In Japanese culture, it's a shame honor culture. And to have this happen is an extremely shameful thing. So much so that she didn't want me in the home." So I said, "No problem. I respect that. But I'm going to drive my car to the train station nearest your house and sit there all day. If you change your mind, just give me a call." So I drove there. I sat there for 8 hours. No call came. Returned to my house an hour and 15 minutes away. And wondered what would become of this. When the next time I called to ask if I could visit, she said, "Please come." Even though I couldn't accomplish anything, it seemed like I couldn't accomplish anything on that day, I accomplished a lot because I made a statement to the family that I was committed to them. When they realized that, the next time I asked, they allowed me to come. But on the way, there was an interruption where Sumi called me. He said, "Tim, I know that we arranged to meet at such and such a time, but my car broke down, and I'm at the shop right now. It'll take me about an hour here, and I'll be late. Would you mind spending that hour with my mom?" So I was wondering, you know, always be ready, stand at attention. What are my orders for today? I went to his mom's house, went in the living room where she welcomed me, and she was my English and Bible student 16 years before as well. So she knew the gospel. She knew what I was all about. But the first thing she said was, "Tim, I'm recently not able to sleep, not able to eat. I'm losing all kinds of weight. At this rate, I expect a physical breakdown. Can you help me?" And I said, "You know, the only thing I can offer you is the same thing I've been offering you all along, which is Jesus Christ." And I was sharing the gospel with her in word, and such as with Peter and Cornelius. While I was speaking, she raised her hand and said, "Okay, you can stop. I believe." So she put her faith in Christ during that 1 hour. Sumi came home. He still had that stubborn heart. It wasn't saved, but his mom was saved. Standing at attention, you never know what your orders are going to be. You have to be ready at a moment's notice. And that's what my wife and I are attempting to do. And then time went on with Sumi. And he, having been demoted from his good position in Tokyo, he actually was, his wife was taunting him. You're a failure. Why are you so weak? In Japan, the man has to be strong. You have the samurai background. That's their cultural ideal. So he took a kitchen knife and plunged it into his stomach. attempted suicide. We got a call at 3:30 in the morning from the mom. That is from Sumi's mom. Tim, Sumi just did this. Please come. You're his best friend. We packed our bags, left at that early hour in the morning. When we got there, he was stretched out in the bed after surgery. His whole body was blue, lack of oxygen. But he did survive. And this is what he looked like a couple days later. Well, he kept resisting the gospel. So he's in this downward spiral, but it wasn't far enough. So he needed to go further down, unfortunately. And what happened was, when he recovered from surgery, he was on his way to an interview, trying to get a better job, trying to show his wife that he wasn't a failure. When he, not having confidence in himself, drank alcohol, he lapsed, nervous about the interview. But he was also taking depression medication, had those two influences in his body, swerved as he was driving, hit an older man on a bicycle. The man was killed. Involuntary manslaughter. He got 10 years in prison with no parole. He's finished 3.5, has 6.5 left. And about 2 years ago, I visited him in the hospital with my wife, and he was sobbing behind the glass. And he said, "Tim, now I know why I'm in prison." He said, "I have finally put my faith in Christ. This is what was required. God brought me here to humble me. And I'm thankful for this grace of God to bring me to prison. Because if this didn't happen, I would never have put my faith in Christ." And he's finished all the Emmaus courses that have been translated into Japanese and is spending his days translating more from English into Japanese. Also, he's committed himself to joining my wife and me in ministry as a co-worker when he's released 6.5 years from now. So why did the Lord give us 3 houses? We had no idea at the beginning. This seems like something, you know, luxurious. Although when you look at the houses, you wouldn't say so. Why did we end up with 3 houses? Well, now we believe that since there's a big stigma on ex-convicts in Japan, it'd be difficult for Sumi to get a job and find a place to live after his sentence, that we should let him and his family live in the back house on the property where we're living now. So this is a huge praise that we have not only his salvation to celebrate, but also his commitment to the Lord for the future. He is very determined. The story continues with his father and his sons and his wife, pictured in this photo. This photo was from 2 Christmases ago. And I want to report to you what the Lord is doing, even though we're not seeing tens, scores of people trust Christ and be baptized. We are seeing the hand of God in our lives. It's slow going in Japan because of the strong resistance to Christianity, the fear that they have of turning from their own ways, their own beliefs and traditions. So, 2 Christmases ago, just after we finished the renovations of the back house where Sumi will live, Lord willing, someday, his father and his 2 sons, pictured here, were sitting with me at the living room table. Now, to explain, Sumi's dad, from 26 years ago when I first met him, was always resistant to my faith. He didn't want me changing his family, you know, drawing them away from being Japanese. So he said, "Tim, if you want to teach my family Christianity, you have to first learn Buddhism." And being an arrogant, arrogant young person, I said, "No, I don't. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to keep teaching your family Christianity." And fortunately, he allowed me to. But time went on, he kept resisting me. Then 2 Christmases ago, as he was sitting there, he said, "You know, Tim, because of what's happened with Sumi, I've been hearing recently this word fukuin over and over, which in Japanese means gospel. I've been hearing the term gospel over and over. Can you tell me what it means?" So then I share the gospel in 20 minutes time, but the 2 boys were sitting there as well. Sumi's wife in the black and red checkered top was in the kitchen helping Christiane fix dinner. She didn't hear the conversation, the presentation. But 3 weeks ago, in my absence, she went to the prison to talk to Sumi. And she, like Sumi's dad, was so impressed with Sumi's conversion that she, who used to oppose my witness to the point of sending Sumi books on tarot cards and palm reading and bizarre Buddhist sects to try to counteract my influence, she said to Sumi, "I'm now ready to turn away from Buddhism and consider Christianity." The next day, Christiane, my wife went to have lunch with Akiko, Sumi's wife, and explained to her what it means to be a Christian. So the hand of God is there. We are seeing things happen, even though it is slow going. Now, to wrap up all of these stories into one, and this is an image, first, the advertisement for our first major event at the local assembly, which was December 16th, a Christmas event. This is the flyer that we passed out. We had 20 people come by God's grace, and one of them was Akari-chan, the young lady who was healed of that disease. She went on to get married. She went to university, graduated, got married, and now has two sons. Her husband and two sons came to the event, the first time to attend church in their entire lives, along with Norio, my hot spring friend, my neighbor, his wife, and the wife of the former owner of our property. All of them attended church for the first time in their lives, December 16th of this past year. So praise God for that. And I want to reemphasize at the close of the presentation, pray that the Lord will break through the fear the Japanese have in their hearts toward Christianity. They don't know what Christianity teaches. They're just afraid of it because for 250 years, Christianity was completely outlawed in Japan during the feudal era when the shogun ruled Japan. Signs like this were placed in every public area of Japan saying, "You become a Christian at the pain of death." For 250 years, it was illegal to be a Christian. Capital punishment was waiting for you if you showed any signs of faith in Jesus Christ. In one day, in February of 1867, all these signs were taken down when the new government came in and there was so-called religious freedom. But that 250 years of repression couldn't be erased from the Japanese heart in one day. It remains now, even now, in the Japanese heart and mind. This photo was taken precisely at the point when this man was this far from putting his faith in Christ. He said the same thing that Norio said. "I want to be a Christian. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need forgiveness through Jesus Christ, but I'm afraid. I fear the reaction of my friends and family." It's sort of like a standard line. Well, to overcome that, we have English classes to build that trusting relationship. This is one of my high school students. These are my adult students. I opened a Bible class to teach them the fundamentals of the gospel. And this man, Ozaki-san, put his faith in Christ through that Bible study when he faced a crisis. People ask me, well, if that's the case and the Japanese are so fearful of becoming a Christian, how do any Japanese become Christians? And I say, when they face a crisis. For Sumi, it was going to prison. For Sumi's mom, it was the trauma of the disgrace of her son. For Ozaki-san, it was facing death. He was in remission for cancer. The doctor said, "Wow, this has really come back strong. You have only 1 week to live." And that was the case. This photo was taken 1 week before he died. I shared the gospel with him one more time. He said, "Tim, I got it. I'm ready." And I said, "Well, there are no magic words. Go home in the quietness of your own home. You interact with Jesus Christ directly and put your faith in him, just as you've heard from the Bible." And so 3 days later, I went to the hospital. He said, "Tim, I did what you suggested." And his face was aglow with his confidence and joy. 3 days later, he passed away. Pray for the Japanese that they won't have to face a crisis like this to be saved and enjoy ministering for the Lord in this life as well. Well, these three ladies are still in the Bible class, and it took 6 years for them to recognize themselves as sinners. I'm consistently teaching them for 6 years, and that's how long it took for them just to recognize themselves as sinners. My wife took over the leadership of a natural foods co-op where the ladies buy food from a truck that delivers it every week, and she divides it up into their orders, and that gives her a mini mission field with those women. We have just friends that we make, the Lord brings into our lives. These people who are asking us to share our faith with them. And then at the end, just quickly, this property the Lord's given us, I don't want to spend much time on it because it's merely a tool the Lord is using to reach these people. We moved in. There was only mud. We were allowed to put in a driveway here. I have a background in construction, so I'm able to do a lot of the work myself. But a team came in the fall of 2017 and helped me put in these walkways like this, make it easy for our guests to come to the door. And I made this patio, it's not finished yet, before coming to Canada. And what this is a place for my wife to sit with the women in the community. The Japanese have a custom, when you go into someone's home as a guest, you have to bring a gift. But if you stay outside the home, you don't have to bring a gift. So they prefer to stay outside the home. But we didn't have a place for them to sit, so I had to build this patio. It's made out of salvaged stone from the dump. And this is Nellie Heikoop from Bethel Park Assembly. And this is before and after of the living room and kitchen. And again, it's all to welcome unsaved into our lives. We're renovating this building this year. Hopefully it'll look like that. And we're adopting a child, Lord willing, as I said, starting March 5th. These are parents who've adopted through the same agency. It's another mini mission field for us. A woman asked us, why are you adopting a Japanese child? And we said, because we've been adopted. And it's just another perfect lead-in for the gospel. We're also registering for foster care. Our goal is to have 4 children in that middle house when we renovate it. And then House A is a place for Bible conferences. It's bigger than it looks inside. Mini Bible conferences, counseling, pizza or Thanksgiving type events, and a small youth center with table games. This is what it looks like on the inside. And I just wanted to move quickly through that because my time is up. We are not alone in Japan. We fellowship and cooperate with this larger assembly that we spent 3 years at for our internship. They've come to our property, and one of our elders from our sending assembly in Pennsylvania came all the way to Japan to be guest speaker at our annual conference, and there he is. And then in my absence, the elders from that assembly are coming up to speak in my place. And I'll leave you with this list of prayer requests. First, the very basic, effective trust building. For the Lord to break down that fear in people's lives, they have to know that there's a community that they can enter after leaving their own, that they won't be left as orphans, social and cultural orphans, that there is this body of Christ they will be a member of and be protected and encouraged by the Lord. The salvation of souls, needless to say, right? Growth of Komodo Bible Chapel. We want the Word of God to be proclaimed strongly and consistently there and protected from evil. Renovation progress, fruitful cooperation with that larger assembly in Takasaki, and provision of co-workers. I'd like a Japanese elder to join me, and then provision of children. This provision of children is not something like we want a child to fill a void in our lives. And we want, first of all, to show the love of Christ to the child. And then we have an impact on the community as we demonstrate the love of Christ toward that child, as the people around us see that we're not selfishly bringing in a child. We're not bringing in a child because we haven't been able to have children of our own. It's the love of Christ that's in us that drives us to that. So lastly, just look at this slide and realize that there are now in Japan 126 million people. The population of genuine believers is less than a quarter of 1%. There are people like these passing us day by day. We're only 2 people. If we had more laborers in the field, the Lord Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send more laborers into the field because the harvest is plentiful, but the reapers are few. If you're watching this and you feel the Lord's been calling you or leading you in some way, I would just be as blunt as to say, consider these 126 million in need of reapers. Remember the people that I mentioned, just faces, perhaps names. And if you have any questions afterward, please just feel free to come up to me. Thank you again so much for the opportunity to present this way. And I know now, having had this opportunity, that we'll be closer to you in our fellowship, as we pray for you and you pray for us. Thank you very much. I need to close in prayer, so I will do that. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for, as the brother remarked earlier today, your presence here with us. We are trophies of your grace for eternity, saying, our God is great, our God is merciful, our God is powerful to save, to take this sinner. We would never expect to be saved. To take this sinner completely entrenched in his sin, completely guilty, deserving of eternal condemnation, eternal punishment, you can take that sinner and save him completely through the blood of your Son. Thank you for the celebration of that, the cross, the redemption that you accomplished through the cross, this, that we enjoyed this morning. And for this reminder, even though it has to do with the work of my wife and me, it's just an expression of what you, as the one true missionary, are doing, not only in Japan, but in every place where you have the witness of your gospel around the world. We pray not only for souls to be saved in Japan, but in every place the gospel is being proclaimed. We thank you that you are an impartial God, that you will save men and women from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people to the honor of your name. We give you that honor and pray that you would use us as witnesses, both here and overseas, in your strength and by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.